It's always a blessing when we have opportunity to assemble together like this. You're an encouragement to others. I want you to know that. You're an encouragement to me, and I'm glad that each and every one of you are here. Our scripture reading came from Psalm 139, and then verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. This is a very good text that teaches us the fact that we can't go anywhere and do anything or say anything or think anything or attempt to do anything at all that God doesn't know about. We cannot flee from the presence of God. We know that God sees all, that He hears all, and that He knows all. And the Scriptures affirm that. We'll look at that this morning in various different ways. Every topic that you could think to study in the Bible and to preach about or to teach about are important topics. It's not to take away from any topic that we could think about. One is not any more important than the other. But yet when we study about God, like all the other topics, we better get it right. Because it's so easy to implant into the minds of others that are listening to a sermon relative to who God is and what God does, if we're not careful, to give a wrong impression about God. And if we miss the nature of God, we miss the characteristics of God and the attributes of God, and that's going to lead us to a lot of trouble and misunderstanding about the Bible, and may even have eternal consequences when this life is over. So I want us to think about some various things concerning God. And I know that that's a pretty broad topic, but I hope that the things that I present this morning will be beneficial to you. I don't know if you've thought about these things, at least maybe not approached them in this manner, but I enjoyed the study. I enjoyed putting this sermon together as we think about these things. You know, God is not a man. The Bible affirms that. God is not like me. God is not like you. He doesn't reason like we want to try to reason and so forth. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The prophet would state that in no uncertain terms in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. His ways are not our ways. They are superior to our ways. And so we're man and God is God. I'm not God and you're not either. And we just have to learn that concept and understand that and not try to bring God down on the level of men and try to make God reason the way that we might reason. You know, God doesn't have a body like we have. I don't know what God looks like. You don't know what God looks like. There's some things that we know that God doesn't have by what the Bible says, but I don't know what heaven looks like. I've never seen into the spiritual realm like the Bible writers were able to look at it, and you haven't either. We just have their word. We have to go based on what they said, and the things that God saw fit for us to know are clearly revealed in the Bible, and the things that He didn't see fit for us to know, we just don't know. And any time we would try to endeavor to seek into those things or to look into those things, it's just pure speculation at best, and we don't want to speculate, do we? We just want to stick with what the Bible says. I think about places like Revelation chapter 4, when John was permitted to look into the glories of heaven, and he was able to see the throne, remember that? And he described by inspiration, He who sat on the throne. That makes a good study. And there's a lot of other things that we can learn about God and about heaven and about spiritual things. But again, at best, we have to rely on what God has revealed to us. And so we know that God is a spirit. Remember that? John chapter 4. The Lord stated, we use this concerning our worship, and hopefully this will cooperate. Concerning our worship, that God is not like we are, but this might be difficult for you to see, but bear with me nonetheless. That Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we know that God is not like you, that God is not like me. We're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We have reason, we can know, and we can learn, and we can communicate, and we can understand, come to a knowledge of the truth, and so forth, and so on. But God's not a spirit. I think about when the Lord appeared after His resurrection to the apostles. And notice what the Bible says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Remember that? "Like you see me have." Luke chapter 24, and then verse 39. And so the Bible says that His Spirit doesn't have flesh. His Spirit doesn't have bones. And we just read where the Bible says that God is a Spirit. And so we have to reach the conclusion, the only conclusion that we can reasonably come to, is that God doesn't have flesh and God doesn't have bones. I don't know what He looks like. I don't know what kind of body He has. But yet, in the pages of the Bible, He talks about the hand of the Lord. We just read that in our scripture reading a moment ago in Psalm 139. He talks about the right hand of the Lord. And no doubt these things are put into words that we could understand, that we can relate to. So the Bible talks about various parts of God. Not that He has flesh, not that He has bones, but the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the face of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, feet. And I just want us to look at some of those this morning. Makes an interesting study. And we're just going to notice what the Bible says about each one of these things as we think about our great God that we serve. And again, there's a host of directions and avenues you could take when you're studying about God. And so we're just going to look at a few things this morning that I hope will be of benefit to you as it has been to me. The Bible has a lot to say about the hand of the Lord. Did you know that? How many times do you read about the hand of the Lord in the Bible? I don't know how many times. It would be a good study to go through and see how many times the phrase, the hand of the Lord, occurs. I looked at that, but I didn't write down the number that it occurs. Sometimes we read that the hand of the Lord was for a particular thing, that it was for an individual. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, relative to John the Baptizer, the Bible says, "And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be?" Now notice this. "And the hand of the Lord was with him." Now, I realize he's not talking about a physical hand that came down from heaven to guide John or to take care of John. I know he's not talking about physical things, but he is talking about that the hand of the Lord was with John the Baptizer. We know that John had a particular mission, that he fulfilled that mission. Malachi prophesied about that. In this text, it talks about that. Matthew talks about that. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 21, when those that were scattered as a result of the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen, they went forth and they preached the word. Notice what the Bible says. "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." I want to pause here and ask you the question. Would you rather have the hand of the Lord with you or against you? Which one? We'll look at against in just a moment. But in the Bible, over and over and over, you read about the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was with him. And so forth and so on. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at this one again, I believe, before the lesson is over. But it's a passage that we talk about from time to time as we think about the hand of the Lord. Notice what he says. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold the Lord's hand." Do you ever think about that as we think about different various things concerning God? Not physically, but figuratively. "The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now think about it. In just two verses, you read about the Lord's hand, the Lord's ears, and the Lord's face. No, not physically. I know that. And I just want to stress that over and over, lest we try to run with the point that, well, our preacher said this morning that God is a man like we are. No, that's not what I said. But I'm saying that he uses these phrases to talk about the various attributes and things that God does for his people and to other people. Not only his people, but those that are not right in His sight. And so you read about the hand of the Lord being with and the hand of the Lord being for a particular thing or person or persons in the Bible. But you also read about the hand of the Lord being against individuals. For example, in the book of Exodus chapter 9 and in verse 3, when Moses was sent to cry to Pharaoh or to tell Pharaoh that the God of the Hebrews said, "Let my people go." Remember that? If you don't let my people go, Exodus 9:3, then the hand of the Lord is going to be against thy cattle. And so forth. The hand of the Lord was going to be against those things. Well, how was the hand of the Lord going to be against Pharaoh's cattle? Through the judgment that he was going to execute on judgment. Remember the 10 plagues? We've read that. You've read that. Not a doubt in my mind. Most of you have read about that. Exodus chapter 9 and in verse 3. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And notice with me, if you will, verse 15. Deuteronomy 2, 15. "For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Remember their murmuring and so forth? Think of all the things we learn about what took place in the Old Testament about the hand of the Lord and these other things we're looking at, about what Israel did. You know, we talk about Romans chapter 14 and 15 and verse 4, rather, that those things that are written for a time were written for our learning. But also think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Bible catalogs several things that Israel did in that passage, that they lusted, that they committed fornication, that they tempted Christ, that they murmured. He says, don't let us murmur like some of them did. They were destroyed of the destroyer, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says that these things happen for examples. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And so we learn about all those things in the Old Testament. They're written for our example and so forth. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and in verse 6 is another example that you can turn and read. Remember in Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas went out on these missionary journeys, and they came to Cyprus and Paphos and so forth, and there was a false prophet there named Bar-Jesus who sought to turn away the deputy Sergius Paulus from the faith. Paul called him out on that, and he says the hand of the Lord is going to be against thee. Thou shalt not see. Remember that? And so sometimes the hand of the Lord was for individuals. Sometimes the hand of the Lord was against individuals. Turn with me to these passages. We'll take the time to turn to these and read these. But Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 24. These are important points for us to think about, for us to see and to know and to understand. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 24, the Bible says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand." See that? That's what we're talking about, the hand of the Lord. "I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded." If I were to ask you the question, how does God call today? What would you say about that? No, he's not talking about a physical calling that we're going to receive, where we're going to hear God's voice audibly. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." That's how you're called. That's how I'm called today. All of us are called by the gospel. And it's up to us as to whether we're going to obey it or reject it. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 21, the Bible says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people." How did he do that? Through the prophets. Over and over, God sent his prophets to testify to individuals, to warn them, to exhort them. You think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. They were sent to warn God's people. This is what's going to happen if you don't straighten things up. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." We ought not try to preach one to the exclusion of the others. We know we read about the goodness and the severity of God in the Scriptures. But not only do we read about the hand of the Lord, the Bible has a lot to say about the ears of the Lord. Do you ever think about that? The ears of the Lord. Let's notice some of them. Here's the passages where you can read about those. And there's others. But there's no way we can cover all of them in any reasonable length of time. But God hears the good and the bad. Remember our reading in Psalm 139? In Exodus chapter 16. The book that focuses on the coming out of Egypt of God's people. Exodus 16, let's read verses 1 beginning. Verse 1 beginning of Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. You go back and look at how soon they begin to murmur. But they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Egyptians, or by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread of the fool, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now notice verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now notice verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord, what's that next word? Heareth your murmurings which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Yes, they murmured. Yes, they complained. But who heard that murmuring and complaint? The Lord did. And the Lord took care of them. They had food and they had water. They had flesh to eat. On one occasion, the Lord said, I'll give it, you'll eat it until it comes out. Your nostrils are going to eat so much. It'll be loathsome to you. He fed them. He sustained them throughout their journey in the wilderness. And these other references you can look at. James chapter 5 and in verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God hears. He hears the good. He hears the bad. And we need not think that when we're behind closed doors, well, the kids can't hear us, and so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. God hears. No matter what the situation is. Then we think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, when the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord, and we're going to double dip on this verse, but the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We can know and understand that God will listen to our supplications. When we ask petition of Him, when we go to Him in prayer, yes, we've got to be right in His sight. Yes, we've got to obey the gospel. Yes, we've got to be faithful. Yes, we've got to repent, walk in the light as He is in the light, so forth. All of those things are important. But God hears and God listens. Turn over to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and in verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I think about what the psalmist declared in Psalm 3. Psalm 3:4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now notice what he said. And he heard me out of his holy hill. I'm telling you, what a blessing we can know that as God's children, that His ears are open unto our cry, that He will listen to us, and that His eyes are over the righteous. And again, there's others, as you make your own study, that you can learn about. But then we also read in the Scriptures about the mouth of the Lord. Various things the Bible says about the mouth of the Lord. We know that the Bible says that God speaks. Hebrews 11 verse 1 hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We have the revelatory word whereby we can open it up and we can read it and understand what was penned by the apostles and other Bible writers. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, every word that was out of the mouth of the Lord, man shall live by. Remember that? The Lord talked about that. In Matthew chapter 4, when He was tempted of the devil, here's these stones, turn them into bread. Remember, Jesus was hungry, hadn't ate anything. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, for it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. What God says is important. And when God speaks, we need to listen to that. We talked about that in our Bible class. And a host of other passages talk about that. In fact, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9 and in verse 14 that they did not ask counsel of the mouth of the Lord. I do want us to go back and get this passage out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 3. That we talked about. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. We live in a time, folks, where the lot, so many of individuals today believe that we don't have to do all that God commands us to do. That we can somehow pick and choose on the things that we like to do and the things that we don't like to do. I realize, and you do too, that we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. But God has spoken to us today as well. By His Son, those things are pinned down, and it's not optional for us to, or it's not an option for us to pick and to choose the things that we would just like to do. We've got to open it up and learn it and ask counsel of the Lord through His Word. What would God have you to do? What would God have me to do? These other passages I put on the screen for you are instances where the Bible would talk about that it is established. When God spoke it, it's going to come to pass. When God said, this is what I'm going to do, He did. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, Micah 4, and then verse 4, and these other passages as well. What does that teach you and what does it teach me? That God has a good track record. And when God says He's going to bring something to pass, He's going to. For example, when the Bible says that His Son is going to return, He's going to. We can know that and believe that. Yes, there are scoffers that arise and kick against that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Deny His coming, saying, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But then He tells them that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. Not only that, we read about the eyes of the Lord. Several times we read about the eyes of the Lord in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. That's not the reference, I don't believe, that I wanted you to have. So I'll look at that and give that to you this evening when I stand before you. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and these other references, that Noah found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. Recently, I did a sermon with you not too long ago about grace. Did that on the radio and the TV as well. That grace was extended to individuals in the Old Testament dispensation, whether it was the patriarchal age or the Mosaic age. But the grace which brings salvation appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And that was through the giving of God's Son, John chapter 1, and then verse 17. You think about Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in verse 12. It was stated about the promised land that the eyes of the Lord were over that land. It was a good land that was going to sustain them. But yet the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord were over that particular land. I think about the affliction of God's people in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction, the Lord said, of my people, and I have heard their cry. In Psalm 3 and in verse 15, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Remember that passage back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12? That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayer. And so the Scriptures say a lot about the eyes of the Lord. Well, He talks about the arm of the Lord. Various times you can read about the arm of the Lord, like in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 1. That the arm of the Lord, to whom the arm of the Lord was revealed. We read about that in Romans just a moment ago. In Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 6, He talks about a stretched out arm. That the Lord was going to do those things that He did and bring forth His children out of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 34 talks about with a mighty and stretched out arm. And then again in the book of Psalm chapter 13, or Psalm rather 13. And in verse 2 you can read about those things. The face of the Lord. Remember what took place when Moses had requested to see God before his death? God said, you're not going to see my face and live. But God allowed him to see the backside. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what Moses saw. It's interesting to study that and to raise some questions about that incident. But the Bible over and over talks about the face of the Lord. When you think about Psalm 34 and in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, I asked you the question at the beginning of the lesson, would you like for the hand of the Lord to be for you or against you? Would you like for the face of the Lord to be for you, towards you, or against you? I look for right in His sight, and the face of the Lord is toward those that will do right. And He'll hear our petitions and our prayers. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I told you we would double dip on that verse, but He says that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then I think about what the Bible stated in Proverbs chapter 28. And in verse 9. I don't know if you make notes in your Bible, but if you do, it'd be a good place to go back and look at that passage and link that with John 9 and in verse 31 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. Proverbs 28 and in verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We talked about this morning the willingness to listen to the Word of God. And to obey the Word of the Lord. Are you willing to do those things? If we don't hear the law of the Lord, then He says that our prayer is an abomination when we turn away our ear from hearing the Word of the Lord. Not only that, the Bible talks about the mind of the Lord. We don't know all the things that's in the mind of the Lord. I'm incapable of knowing that. You do too. And the only way that we can know what was in the mind of the Lord is when it was revealed to us. And these references talk about that very thing, about the mind of the Lord, especially Romans chapter 11 and in verse 34. Romans chapter 11, and notice, if you will, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? You know, the only way, again, that we have the things that was in the mind of God is when it was revealed, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, verse 15 talks about that. Remember that passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 15. Let's go back to verse 12. Or 11 rather. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, Paul wrote, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I ask you the question, how did they have the mind of Christ? How did they know the things that they did? We briefly touched on that in the Bible study this morning. In Ephesians 3, it says it was revealed to them, that they received it by revelation. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there are other things, as you think about these particular characteristics, attributes, figures of speech, if you want to call them that. The eyes of the Lord, the arm, the hand, there's many of them that you can read about in the pages of the Bible. I ask you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? There's only one way to obey the gospel of Christ, and I give this to you at the end of every sermon. And as long as God blesses me to proclaim the gospel of Christ, I plan on ending every sermon with this very thing. Not everyone knows it. You may say, well, I know it. I've obeyed it. Well, good for you. I'm thankful that God has been merciful to you for you to obey it. But not everyone has. Not everyone knows that. And the only way to become a child of God is to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:6, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. To repent of our sins, Acts chapter 3 and then verse 19. Repent and be converted, the Bible says. Remember that? To confess our faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, Romans 10 and then verse 10. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 verse 38 and a host of other passages talk about that. Maybe you have done that. But you've fallen away, you've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer, knowing that His ear will hear when we repent and pray. That He will restore your faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.